Time for us to begin. We are just starting the book of Hebrews. But let us have a word of prayer before we get started. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this day again that you have given us. We're always thankful for the first day of the week. We know that this is the Lord's day, that we have the privilege to be able to be together and to worship you and to praise you and to give honor to you and to your son, Jesus. We pray that we will take advantage of these opportunities that we have, that our minds will be focused on this day, that we will be mindful of the importance of worshiping you, that we'll always be mindful of your presence with us and that we'll act accordingly. We pray that we'll be built up through our service together, all of the songs that we sing, and the prayers that we utter together, and the word that we study. We pray that we'll strive to learn from your word and make application of it wherever we can. We're thankful that we are able to do these things and to do it freely. We know that we won't be persecuted from a physical standpoint. We're thankful for that. Give us the courage in every walk of life to stand for the truth no matter what, to be willing to sacrifice or even suffer if it is called upon us to do so. We pray that you'll give us the courage to live the life of a Christian, that we'll let our light shine, and we pray that we might be a good influence to those that we come into contact with. We pray for those of our number who might still be on their way. We pray that you'll help them to make it here safely. As always, we pray for all of our sick and our shut-in, that you will bless them and be with them, and those who are working with them, trying to help. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your will be done. We pray for all of the Bible class teachers here this morning. We're thankful for them and the good work that they do in teaching the young people. We pray that you'll be with those young people, help them to realize the importance of serving you. We pray that those who have not obeyed the gospel will do so before it's too late. And we pray that those who have will continue to grow in your son, Jesus. Be with us in this auditorium class as we embark upon the study of the book of Hebrews. Again, we pray that we'll get a good understanding of it and that we'll be enriched because of it. We praise you and we know about your power. We know how wonderful you are in strength and majesty, and we give glory to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. And you see in my ESV, I don't know, some of the various translations oftentimes have the same heading. We know that the heading is there by man. But nevertheless, mine has the supremacy of God's Son, which is a good heading for this context. Really, you could make that the heading of the entire book, just about. Remember that this book is all about Jesus, as we said last week, just in closing, that it's all about the office of Jesus, that is his high priesthood, the nature of Jesus, his divinity, the authority of Jesus. He is, of course, as it says here, supreme and greater than those who came before him, greater than any other prophet that God has ever had. We'll find in this context even superior to the angels of heaven. And so, again, the book really is centered around Christ. And so right away, you know it's a great book, that it's worthy of our attention and our study because it's all about Jesus. And so as we look into the text itself, then begin studying with verse 1, a very familiar verse. Ironically, the very first verse of Hebrews might be one of the most familiar verses in all of the book. Long ago, it says, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so right away, when you think about this idea that God spoke, that is really something that we shouldn't take for granted. It's a wonderful blessing. God spoke. And you just think of God speaking to man. Man doesn't deserve communication from God. We're talking about the supreme being. We're talking about the creator of all things. He found it in his will to communicate with us, and we're better off for it. And one thing we know about whenever you hear of God speaking, you know that whatever he says is absolute truth. And I know we live in a society of relativism. So far as truth is concerned, people think that truth is whatever they want it to be or whatever a particular group of people think it might be. And they don't really believe, most in society, or at least many, don't believe in any absolutes when it comes down to truth. But when it comes down to God's word, it is indeed absolute truth. Man may not like it, but no matter what it says, it's absolute truth. Society might ignore it, even Christians might disobey it. But at the end of the day, we know that it's truth. And it's just a wonderful privilege, again, that God communicates to us. And so as the Hebrew writer begins to open this epistle, remember his main goal, he's trying to get some Christians who are about to leave the faith to stay put. He doesn't want them to go anywhere. He doesn't want them to leave the faith and go back to Judaism. And so he begins to do that by demonstrating the superiority of Christ. And so he gets off to a great start here in chapter 1 by emphasizing that God speaks, but he speaks a particular way. He speaks through and by his Son. Now, we look at this, and it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We know that to be true. God spoke in a lot of different ways. He spoke to Moses through the burning bush. He spoke through visions and dreams. But really, when you summarize the Old Testament and how God communicated to their fathers, communicated to the Jews of times past, it was through and by the prophets. And we fortunately have a long list. The Old Testament is made up of many of those prophets who stood boldly before evil kings and risked their lives to set forth God's will to the people. And then, of course, did some writing, and we have it. And so thank God for those prophets. But that's how God used to speak to his people. Dwayne, yeah. Right, right. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's the best place, just with regard to the Bible itself being God's word, and people need to understand that that's what it is. There's a lot of people, of course, who deny that the Bible is God's word. And now I've often said, once if that's the case, you really don't have a basis of study. You somehow have to get to the point. Now, I'm not saying that when you're studying with someone, if that person doesn't believe the Bible is God's word, that you just give up. There are things you can do to try to convince people that the Bible is God's word. And you ought to take those steps and take those measures. But at the end of the day, let's say you do all the studying you can do with regard to that. Now you try to emphasize why it is we believe that the Bible is inspired, why it came from God, and do you know go down that line of study. At the end of the day, if they still know, I just don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, you don't have a basis of study. You shake hands and go your different ways because there's nothing else you can do. People have to understand that the Bible is God's Word. And so that's Dwayne's right. That is really the beginning of where you start any Bible study. Now, when you get yourself in a home Bible study, it's very rare. I mean, you usually know going into the Bible study that the people you're studying with is God's Word. So the only emphasis is to exhort them to remember that all through the Bible study. Because, like, it's easy. There's a lot of people who say, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. We're even susceptible to this, by the way. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God. God has spoken, and here it is, His Word. But then when you come up against a doctrine that you practice or believe, and it's not in line with what the Bible says, it's sometimes hard to get people to change. And so you just, you know, you really, when you're studying with someone, have to get them to remember. Now, this is God's Word. It's not man's word. It's not man's opinion. It's God's Word. You don't deviate just because you don't like what it says. Now, again, don't we have to do the same thing? Like even, you know, the old preacher used to always say, even in a Bible study like this, this is not creed rehearsal. And what we mean by that, simply, or what he meant by that, is that you don't just take, well, you know, this is what we have taught in churches of Christ, and so this is what I'm going to believe. No, you have to study things out for yourself. And we want everyone to come to the right conclusion, but the conclusion we need to come to is what the Word of God teaches. And you get there by rightly dividing the Word of God, not just blindly accepting something that your parents taught you or something that you've heard for a long time. You have to make sure you're rightly dividing the Word of God. So that's very important. And what if it doesn't line up with what you think? Well, you have to make a decision. And so a lot of people, it's very easy to convince yourself that your position is right when it doesn't line up with the Bible. So we just have to remember that. If we can't remember that ourselves, how can we convince others to remember that? But there's just a host of things that people, oh yeah, I believe that, until you might get to something like musical instruments. Oh, I just don't see that. Well, remember, this is the Word of God. Or you get to baptism. Oh, yeah, I believe. That's not really what I've been taught. And remember, this is God's Word. So Dwayne is right. That's really where you begin with the Word of God. Now, let's see how all that works so far as his communicating. Again, he spoke in times past by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So he has in these last days spoken by his Son. Usually the idea of the last days is points to this final dispensation. There's some dispute about that. The dispute isn't really too significant to get into. A lot of people believe the last days refers to the final days of the Jewish dispensation. But they would admit that it continues on into the dispensation of Christ. And if you study that through, it makes some sense. But the main thing for us is to understand, are we living in the last days today? Yes. It does involve and encompass this final dispensation. And I'm talking about the final days before Jesus Christ comes back. We're living in the last days, the final dispensation. And in this dispensation, God speaks no longer through burning bushes and that sort of thing, not even through the prophets of old, but now through and by his Son. And so most of the time when we look at that, because even that, there's people in the religious world today who would be confused about that or would claim, yes, he speaks through his Son, and his Son speaks through me. And there's, you know, not a few preachers in denominational churches who believe that and persuade their membership of that. No, we understand that God speaks through his Son, but who does his Son speak through? Through the Word. Through who? God and the Holy Spirit. That would be the right, what would you say? The apostles. That's right. Through the apostles. But the apostles, of course, were led by the Holy Spirit. And so you remember, we turn to passages like John chapter 17. Turn over there. And you've seen this, preachers, even me, put on the screen many times before. But it is a natural way to view this. It is a logical and scriptural way to look at just how is it that God speaks to us today. And so we start with Hebrews 1, where God has spoken. And then verse 2, that he speaks through his son. And then we see how that happens here in John chapter 17. And at verse 8, John 17, and at verse 8 it says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So you notice the first part of that, "For I have given them the words that you gave me." Now, just as a help here, this is another example where you keep things in its context. Like you've heard me say many times, when you to rightly divide the Word of God, whatever passage you're looking at, you have to look at the immediate text. You have to look at the further text, the outward text, maybe the whole chapter of a particular a passage. Sometimes even consider the whole book. And what's that? Like, we can learn a whole lot about individual passages in the book of Hebrews when we understand the overall theme of it. And that's helpful. But you have to understand the immediate text and the surrounding verses as well, or else you might be led astray. So here with John chapter 17, if you look at the text as a whole, you realize that he is talking about a specific group when he says, "I have given to them." That's not just an open-ended them there. Who's the them in this context? The apostles. Where are they located? In the upper room. You remember? So we know exactly who he's talking about. He has taken the words that the Father gave him, and he has given them to them. He has given them to the apostles. Now, that's important. And so God speaks to us today through his son, but his son speaks through the apostles. Now, were the apostles these just giant intellectual giants who could just, you know, remember everything that they've ever been told? And were that the apostles? No. The Holy Spirit helped them to remember. Exactly right. So you just flip back over a chapter before in John chapter 16 and at verse 13, and you hear what Jesus says about that. John chapter 16 and at verse 13 it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come." And there's other passages in this immediate context in John 15 and John 14 that point in the same direction. But this is the clearest one here at verse 13. He would guide you into how much truth? To all truth. All truth. These are important things. These are things that many of you have heard over and over, and rightly so. And our young people need to hear them. We always emphasize with this. The apostles weren't guided into some truth or most truth, but unto all truth. Now, is he talking about mathematics? Biology? History? What kind of truth is he talking about? Talking about God's will, isn't he? The Word of God, but God's will. How God wants us to live, how God wants us to worship, so on and so forth. We didn't know any of that until it was revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit would guide them into all that truth. Everything we need to know to have a relationship with God and to serve him, to live our lives the way he wants us to live, all of that, the apostles were guided unto all truth. Now, if the apostles were guided unto all truth, how much truth is there left over now to be guided into? Zero. None. Exactly right. So you know right away. And again, this is kind of where you start with a home Bible study when you're dealing with people, because there's a lot of people who are attending churches where their preacher is constantly telling them this and that that's not in the Word of God, and they don't even pretend it's in the Word of God. Instead, they tell them, "Well, God told me to tell you this. God told me to tell you that." They come across, they want people to believe that they are inspired today. How many people alive today are inspired? Same answer, zero. There are no inspired people today. There are no living apostles or prophets today. Everything God wants man to know about Him, about serving Him, about worshiping Him, and all of that important stuff that pertains to the salvation of the soul, it has all been revealed. There's no later day revelation. I don't have to worry about that. It's the Word of God is complete. This is a completed book. Now, that is no small thing. Understanding that is actually what divides faithful Christians and faithful churches of Christ from a lot of denominational churches. Because our position is, and it's the biblical, the scriptural position, it's the right, not just our position, it's the Bible position, that the Bible is complete. And so it's our final standard of authority. It's our sole standard of authority. And again, that's what set, there's a lot of people, almost every denominational church believes that the Bible is the Word of God. And, you know, even Muslims will tell you some good things about the Bible. And there's a lot of people, but this is not just one standard of authority, one way to look at things, or one source where we can get some authority. It's the only source. There is no. So, and the fact is, this is the only way, understanding that is the only way you could ever have complete religious unity. Which basically means we'll never have it. Because there's far too many people who will never come to that conclusion. In fact, it is the theology of some that the Bible isn't our only standard. Tradition is on par with the Bible. So, that you should never teach. Well, what's the difference between that, though? In a lot of mainstream denominations who claim, as I've been talking about, preachers claiming that God continues to speak to them. Like, if you believe that, you're at my mercy. If you really believe that, then you have to accept almost anything that I teach. Right when I say, well, God told me to tell you this, and you accept that kind of theology, that is how it works today, then whatever I say, you have to accept. And that may seem far out there, but that is how millions of people live their lives religiously. Whatever the preacher says, goes. And they just follow along. And you're really at their mercy. People will empty their bank accounts to a preacher who just tells them, God told me that you ought to do it. It's just really amazing how gullible some and naive some are. But they've been taught that. They've never really studied it through. And they're trained to accept that. And so whatever the preacher says goes. Now, even though our theology is different in churches of Christ, we have to be careful too that we don't go down that same lines. Because I've known that to happen even in the church. Maybe not to that degree, but you know, sometimes you don't, like if you don't check out everything I preach from behind the pulpit, if you don't make sure that it's right, you have that responsibility your own self. I do my part in study. I think I'm right. I'm never going to get behind the pulpit and preach something I think is wrong. So I'm always going to think I'm right. You always think you're right. Yeah, right. Why? Because I've studied. I know I can be wrong. But anything I preach through the pulpit, I'm not going to get up there and try things out on you. I'm not going to get up there and say, let me see how this comes across. Or I think this is all right. I think this is true. So I'm just going to go ahead and preach it and just I'll finish studying it later. I'm never going to do that ever. Anything I say behind the pulpit, I could be wrong, but I believe 100% that I'm right. Because why would I do anything? Why would I preach anything else other than what I think is right? And so it's your responsibility to make sure that what I'm teaching is in accordance with the Word of God. I could be. What if I'm wrong about something and you just accept it? What did Jesus say about the blind? All right. The blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch. And it doesn't matter what your attitude is. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. If I'm sincerely wrong about something and you just accept it because, you know, I like Don, then we're going to meet up together in the bottom of the ditch. That's just the way that goes. I have to be sure. My soul depends on it. You have to be sure. So, yeah, Dale, I'm sorry.
Yeah, along that same line, we know I was raised up in a denominational church, and so people just, I remember my own family. If the preacher said something, they believed it.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And sometimes that's the case in the church. We know men who preach things, and apparently they believe it, gospel preachers, but they're wrong. They're teaching things such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Sure.
We know men who are preaching that, and we know men who, gospel preachers, who accept it, go along with it. Whether they accept it or not, but they go along with it.
Mm-hmm.
But, and I could do the same. I could go along with it too.
Right.
But that, my responsibility is to the Word.
Right.
And if we accept what those gospel preachers teach, false doctrines, then we're just as bad off as they are.
Right.
So it's up to us to rightly divide, as you talked about a few minutes ago, rightly divide the Word of truth.
Right.
And if we don't, we're going to lose our souls over it.
Right.
And it doesn't matter who's preaching it.
Right. And I think it's even worse with us than denominations. Because when we do it, when we blindly follow a preacher, it's just because we like the preacher. And we're convinced. Then we convince ourselves because he's right. Without doing our own homework, so to speak. Without investigating ourselves. You know, at least denominational folks, they kind of do the same thing. But that is their theology. Like, they believe that God is speaking apart from the Word through men today. They believe in modern day apostles and prophets. Now, you end up in the same place. But at least they're leaning on a theology. We know better and still do the same thing sometimes. So that's a problem. So we just need to make sure we're not doing that. All right. How'd y'all get me off on that? anybody else? Yes, Steve.
Just to finish that thought, you're talking about John 16, where he says all truth.
Yes.
And what does all truth encompass? You know, one of those apostles wrote later, Peter, in 2 Peter 1:3, what it meant. He said, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
Right, right.
So the all truth are all things that pertain to life and godliness.
There's right.
Nothing new that we're going to find out about salvation. People come along later and say, well, like you were saying, I received this divine, and they base an entire religion, an entire denomination on what Joseph Smith found out,
right.
What some other person said, you know, God spoke to me or an angel spoke to me. Well, that condemns everyone that ever listened to Peter,
right,
or to any of the apostles before Joseph Smith.
Right.
What about them?
Right. That's a great passage. Because it does give us the boundaries of this truth and what it's pertaining to. As I said earlier, it's not math, it's not history, and that things that pertain to life and godliness. But it is also when people say, oh, there's more truth. Well, then that means they didn't have access to it all back then. And that's what Peter is denying. Peter is emphasizing. We have all that we need. And it's true today. We have all that we need. We don't need anything new. I don't need some man coming up to me and saying, yeah, God spoke to me to tell him. No, he didn't tell you anything that I need. I have it all here in this book. See. And so, you know, someone said, oh, yeah, but, yeah, that's all God is speaking to me. He's just speaking to me what's in the, then why in the world would he speak to you? That's the same thing with these creed books. People say, oh, yeah, you know, every denomination has a creed. Do you find in Churches of Christ a creed book? Can you go out and buy a creed book for the church?
I have one here.
That's exactly right. You can. You can go to any store and look on the shelf that has the title there, Bible. That's it. You can get that. But other than that, we don't. Every creed book in every denomination is useless. I mean, either it says too much or it says too little. So no, it says exactly. Well, if it says exactly what's in the Bible, why you need the creed book? And so you don't need the bottom line in all of this. All we need is the Bible. The apostles were guided unto all truth. And then so we take the next step there, that they were guided unto all truth, and then they did something with the truth that they had. They wrote it down. And so there's passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that is a passage on inspiration that gives us a clue about this. We usually start at about verse 6, but let's save time and jump down a little bit. Down to about verse 12, it says, and now we have received, now here is another, you rightly divide the word of God. Here's an apostolic we here. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so Peter here is describing what he and the other apostles preached. So they did some preaching. God spoke. He gave those words to the apostles. The apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. They went out amongst God's people and preached. But then they did some writing as well. In Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, and at verse 1, Paul writes this. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So, Paul received revelation, direct communication from God. You might say, well, what's the difference between Paul? Why is it that all of those folks weren't held hostage by Paul if he claimed God was speaking directly to him? How could Paul prove that he had received revelation from God? That's exactly right. True, verifiable miracles. There's not a man on earth, a woman on earth, who has ever performed a verifiable miracle. Not a single one. A lot of people claiming it, but they can all be denied. None of them. No one comes forth and like if you could really perform a verified miracle, everybody would know it. In fact, it would be all over the news. Every newscast, if a real undeniable miracle was performed, it would be on Fox News and CNN and all the ABC and Good Morning America, anything. It would be all over the news. But they don't listen to these preachers who claim, yeah, I was over and I did this or that. It's not because they don't verify it. It's not verifiable. It's all deniable. See, but the apostles performed miracles that no one could deny. Even the enemies of the church, even those who hated Christ and the apostles, they couldn't deny it. They even said as much. We cannot deny it. And so Paul performed those kind of miracles that confirmed the word, so they weren't held hostage. They had evidence that he was teaching truth. So, yeah, Dale.
I looked over in Galatians 1, verse 12, where he said, well, let me just read it.
Yeah.
For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Got it.
That's exactly right.
Right there, no place else.
That's exactly right. Galatians 1. And again, he didn't just say that. They knew it because they had seen genuine miracles at his hands. See. And so what is true of Paul is true with all of these individuals. So He goes on quickly before the next bell rings. This mystery is the gospel of Christ made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. And when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's right along with everything that we've said this morning. But he said he did some writing. I wrote. And it was understandable. You may understand. When you read what I wrote, you may understand the mystery. And so that's how it all works, very simply, really cut and dry, and it's a perfect picture, easily understanding how God communicates to us today. He has spoken a lot of different ways through the years, in times past, primarily through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Well, how did he do that? Through the apostles who were led by the Spirit, who did some preaching and did some writing. And what they wrote, we have in this book we call the Bible. Specifically, the New Testament. And so, how is it that we know what we are supposed to do? How we are supposed to worship? How we're supposed to work? What work we are supposed to do? Even how we are to live our lives as Christians? Again, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's right here in this book we call the Bible. In fact, if you went on and read that passage, Steve probably quoted it. It talks about knowledge, through the knowledge of him. Where do we get that knowledge? Right here. Now, we have a chance. We have hope of being united. This is why local congregations can be united. As long as local congregations are filled with people who all believe the same thing so far as the Bible is concerned. Now, how united would we be if you all over here believe there's still later day revelation, and you all over here believe nothing but the Bible, you all going to always be on the same page? Not a chance. Our only hope is that we all believe that the Bible is our standard. Now, there's still the possibility of not rightly dividing the Word of God. And sometimes that happens. But I'm saying to you, there is no chance at unity unless we're at least on the same page with the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And this, in these last days, is how God speaks to us. Now, he says through his Son. And this Son that he speaks through is no ordinary man. And as he goes on in Hebrews chapter 1, he begins in a magnificent way to describe in picture this Son through whom he speaks. And it's one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And it emphasizes the deity of Christ and just not only how supreme he is, but how glorious and majestic he is as well. And he's the one we have to listen to. And so we don't have much time. The bell is probably ring before I even stop saying that. But you notice as it goes on, it says that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. We'll emphasize that next week. And then watch. We'll emphasize all of this. He is the radiance of the glory of God. What a magnificent statement that is. But that's Jesus. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Now watch this. It just gets better and better. And the exact imprint of his nature. That's the one through whom he speaks. Not just some person. Not just some ordinary man. Not even a simple angel. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You think this is a pretty good picture of Jesus? You'll not find a better picture of Jesus in all of the New Testament, in all of the Bible, than what the Hebrews writer sets forth here. I mean, it is a great book, and it starts off in a great way. So we'll look at each one of those things next week as he describes just who Jesus is through whom God speaks. So appreciate your attention.